As usual, if you'd like to have the bulletin open to the inner page, but I just want you to take notice that today under the picture of the family, there is the passage that was read out earlier by Max, 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll be referring to that a number of times during the message. So if I refer to 1 Peter 3, that's where you find it. This is a series on the home that we take the opportunity to do on Mother's and Father's Days and other times. And the title of this morning's message is A Beautiful Woman. Let's ask God's help. Oh, precious Lord Jesus, we pray that you would help us to be all that you want me, all that you want us to be. And as that hymn we've just sung rang in my heart, oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee. And I pray that not only the mothers today, although this message is for them, but the men too would have that ringing in their hearts, dear Lord Jesus. Oh, to be like thee. I pray that the young people would have that ringing in their hearts. Oh, to be like thee. And I pray, Lord, that as we move through this message today, you would speak to us as only you can through your word. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The first church that I attended regularly as a brand new Christian was in Newcastle. I was away from home and I was a brand new Christian. A godly couple there took me under their wings to encourage me and to teach me in the ways of the Lord. I remember Ruth, that's not a real name, I'll call her Ruth. I remember Ruth talking about a young couple one time as she reflected on her early days as a young wife and mum. Apparently this young wife that Ruth was speaking about had decided that she wanted to be a Proverbs 31 woman. You know, Proverbs 31 and verse 10. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. Yes, she had decided that she wanted to be that kind of woman. But despite her best efforts to be that kind of person, her marriage was falling apart. Ruth reflected. She had tried the same thing as a young wife and found the standard too hard to live up to. She quickly ditched the idea of trying to live to that standard in human strength. Now, I want you to understand that Ruth was a godly lady and that she had not ditched godliness in any way. But she had ditched that almost superhuman standard of working late and rising early, a work ethic that doesn't seem to include rest or explain how this can be achieved. For example, Proverbs 13 and verse 15 says, "She also arises while it is yet night." That talks, of course, about waking early and working late. Proverbs 31 and verse 18, the second part, "And her lamp does not go out by night." It doesn't go out by night and she's rising early in the morning. Verse 16 talks about her work ethic. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits she plants a vineyard. And verse 19, she stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. Where does this woman find rest? But on the other hand, can the scriptures be blamed for marital breakdown or any wife's inability to cope? Something has to be wrong with that picture. Well, we need to know what should the aspirations of a beautiful woman be, whose worth is above rubies. Should a Christian woman aspire to be a Proverbs 31 woman? Is that just Old Testament Jewish culture and not relevant to us? What does the New Testament have to say? First, a disclaimer, ladies. I'm certainly not a woman. I never will be a woman. And I wouldn't have the hide to venture how a woman should live, except that the Holy Spirit, who knows the hearts of both women and men, has written down in his word what a woman should be, what the godly aspirations of a truly beautiful woman are. So as long as I stay close to the scriptures today, I should not be saying anything out of place, impossible, or inappropriate. Don't be too quick to evaluate this as the words of a man who does not understand. Please accept this as the words from a loving God who does understand. May the Holy Spirit distill in your mind the truth of the scripture as we move through this today. You see, both Proverbs 31 in the Old Testament and 1 Peter chapter 3 in the New Testament describe three aspirations of a godly woman. It's found in Old Testament and New Testament, so this is definitely applicable to the Christian woman. The first aspiration of a beautiful woman described by Old Testament and New Testament is godly character. It's good to aspire to be a Proverbs 31 woman. It's good. It's right. It's godly. But no woman can do this in her own efforts, as Ruth found out. A woman trying to be all that without the power of the Holy Spirit will be stressed, burdened, touchy, and that can break a marriage. A woman who allows the Holy Spirit to work in her, who draws close to Christ and allows Him to take the burden, will have a sweet attitude, a sweet spirit, a rested spirit, because she's finding her strength in Him. No one can be a Proverbs 31 woman without a life-empowering, life-changing relationship with the living God. Amen? The secret resources of the Proverbs 31 woman is not given until the end of the passage. We pick it up at Proverbs 31 and verse 30. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. It's not her physical beauty that makes her worth far above rubies. It's not her charm that makes her worth far above rubies. Her value is far above rubies because she fears God. Fear of God in the Old Testament, of course, is emphasized, and love of God in the New Testament is emphasized. But both appear in both Testaments. In other words, those who feared God in the Old Testament also loved Him, and those who love God in the New Testament also fear Him. You cannot be a beautiful Christian woman without the fear of God. Fear of God cannot be explained by mere respect. Fear of God is something much deeper than respect, though it certainly includes respect. Neither is fear of God a terror of God. It is terror that John is talking about when he says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, there is no fear, terror, torment. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. He explains there what kind of fear he's talking about. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. John is not talking about the appropriate fear of God. Yes, the fear of God must be there. Any Old Testament saint who feared God also loved God. And any New Testament saint that loves God also fears Him. You cannot be a beautiful Christian woman without the fear of God. So the fear of God is not the terror or the torment of God, but it is also much more than respect. This is indicated by Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, which says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So how do we pin the fear of God down? How do we really describe this? Maybe some of these comments will help. First comment, we do not fear God if we don't love Him. The two are Siamese twins that cannot be separated. So our measure for the love of God is also our measure for the fear of God. Second, we do not fear God yet if we continue in sin. To fear God is to hate sin. Those who still like their sin have not learnt to fear God. Psalm 36 and verse 1 explains, an oracle is within my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. Why are they so wicked? Well, there is no fear of God before his eyes. For in his own eyes he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his sin. Three reasons for continuing sin there. No fear of God, no hatred of sin, and pride. They're the three reasons given in that oracle, that special disclosure by God of why we continue in sin. Third, we do not fear God if we're flippant about Him. No man or woman fears God who refers to Him as the old man upstairs or casually uses his name in vain. There's no fear of God in that, or love of God. Fourth, when we fear men, we have not yet learnt to fear God. Matthew 10 and verse 28 says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." There's good reason to fear God. To fear God is to fear to displease him. And to love God is to choose to please him. The one we don't want to displease him, and the other we want to please him. They're opposite sides of the one coin. The beautiful woman fears God, and so she is godly in character. It is the fear of God that the New Testament also says is essential to the beautiful woman. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2 in the box there says, it's talking about the fear of God when it says, "When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." The fear there is the fear of God. It could read, "When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by the fear of God." Peter is not speaking, Godly wives fear God and listen to the character that flows out of that fear of God in their lives. Have a look at verse 3. "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on a fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." So verse 2 talks about the fear of God, and verses 3 and 4 talks about the character of the godly woman that flows out of that fear of God. Now, Peter is not speaking against hairstyles and jewelry and clothing when he says in verse 3, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel." He's not against these outward adornments of femininity. That's okay. It is entirely appropriate for any godly woman to use hairstyle or jewelry or clothing to look outwardly beautiful. But that is not the focus of the beautiful Christian woman. She has a deeper abiding beauty to wear. Verse 4 says of that beauty, "Rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God and in the sight of her family too, I might add. Character is what makes a Christian woman most beautiful. Outward physical beauty is made grotesque if it is not accompanied by a godly character. For example, Proverbs 11 and verse 22 says, "A ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion." Can have a beautiful woman who lacks godly character, and that's like a ring of gold in a pig's snout. Totally inappropriate. She looks beautiful, and then you hear her open her mouth, and it's just so inappropriate. No, ladies, Peter says, let your beauty be, according to verse 4, the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. So let's think on that character of a gentle and quiet spirit. It is rare, its worth is far above rubies, and it is stunningly beautiful. First, the word translated gentle is used only two other times in the whole of our Bibles. First, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, "Blessed are the meek," circle meek, "for they shall inherit the earth." It's the same word in Greek. "Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth." And the second occasion is Matthew 21 and verse 5. "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly," circle lowly, "and sitting on a donkey." Your king is coming to you gentle. Again, it is the same word in Greek. So Jesus Christ is lowly, gentle, meek, and he wants his followers to be lowly, gentle, meek, both men and women. And when this is found in a godly woman, it is beautiful, it is rare, and it is precious. Second, the word translated quiet is found only one other time in all of our Bibles. We are told to pray so that, 1 Timothy 2:2, we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. So the idea of quiet is paralleled there to peaceable. It's close to the idea of peaceable. Literally, it means not to get one to one's feet. Imagine a meeting. Maybe it's a council meeting or some other kind of meeting, but imagine a meeting where people are reacting to one another. Things are getting pretty hot. People are reacting in the flesh all around the room. And the word that is translated quiet literally means not to get to one's feet. So you imagine keeping your seat when everyone else is reacting in that situation. That's quiet, being the peacemaker. The gentle peacemaker is not loud or demanding. She doesn't have to be the life of the party or draw attention to herself. She is not argumentative or difficult to get along with. No, she is of beautiful character. Catherine Booth of Salvation Army fame said, "Before I was 15 years of age, God had taught me that every act of our lives, every relationship into which we enter, should be centered and bounded by God and His glory." Her biographer says, "Catherine had many of the same virtues as the woman in Proverbs 31. Her highest ambition was that her husband be a man of God. The cry of Catherine Booth's heart when she wrote to her fiancé was, 'Oh dearest, be the champion of real godliness, cost what it may. It is the highest ambition of my soul that you should be a man of God and live only to save souls.'" We can easily see why it was written of Catherine Booth that by the warmth of her love and the wealth of her wisdom, she supplemented the genius of her husband in such a way as to enable him to do a work for which there was no parallel in our times. As a mother, she saw her children walk in their parents' footsteps. She was a gifted speaker, soul winner, and counselor. Her biographer wrote of her, "Judged as an orator, teacher, and advocate, she was among those who excel, but there was something more. That something more was the ability to bring listeners into the personal presence of God, because she knew God herself." When she died in 1890, more than 36,000 people attended her funeral. She knew God. She had walked in the fear of God. And that impacted many lives around about her. Now, she had a ministry outside the home. But if a woman will fear God and make her home her focus, her influence will spread far beyond the home. For example, what about Susanna Wesley? She had 19 children, 10 of whom died in infancy. Nine remained, and so she prayed with each one of those children, for each one of those children, and with each of those children each day. When she pulled her apron over her head, you might have heard this before, in the midst of that busy household, the children knew it was time to be quiet because she was talking to God on their behalf. Susanna therefore presented the 18th century with two great men of God. First was evangelist John Wesley, and the second, hymn writer Charles Wesley. What a challenge and encouragement to mothers of every generation. Billy Graham's mother set time aside daily to pray for her son well before he came into prominence. In fact, one preacher summarized, "Whenever God wishes to produce a man to be greatly used of him, he prepares a mother first." And I would add, a mother who is of a gentle and quiet spirit because she fears God. Now, that is Bible. That is not man's opinion. One Christian woman, and I'll allow a woman to speak to you ladies today, commenting on Proverbs 31 writes, "Where does her love come from? What is the source of her selflessness, her mercy, her remarkable energy? What guides her giving her purpose and defining her goals? What makes it possible for this wonderful woman to be such a solid rock? Where does she find the deep motivation to do such noble efforts for a lifetime? What makes her so beautiful in God's eyes?" The answer, she says, is right here in Proverbs 31 and verse 30. our final step in understanding God's beauty. Key to all that this beautiful in God's eyes woman is and does is God himself. Proverbs 31 and verse 30 says, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." What charm and physical beauty have in common is that they are externals. There is no depth. Charm can be turned on. It's almost like a mask or an act for a particular situation. There's no substance to it that it should continue. Beauty is temporary. One writer commented, "Some years ago, a friend of mine told of a conversation that he had with a very self-assured young lady. 'You're very confident,' he observed. 'Can you tell me why?' 'Yes,' she answered. 'It's because I'm so pretty.' 'Oh, I'm sorry,' he said with extraordinary wisdom. 'Why?' she asked in surprise. 'Because,' he replied, 'you may not always be pretty.'" Proverbs 31 and verse 30 says, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." A beautiful woman aspires to godly character. The second aspiration of a beautiful woman is godly conversation. It stands to reason, doesn't it, that those with godly character will also desire godly words too. Proverbs 31 and verse 26. "She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness." Now, we're not surprised. I guess in that verse you could circle wisdom and kindness. We're not surprised that she is wise. Why? Because we know that Psalm 111 and verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." We know she fears the Lord, and so we're not surprised that she is also wise. Now, the idea of the law of kindness does not translate easily. A helpful paraphrase says, Proverbs 31 and verse 26, "She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue." So, law of kindness is in Hebrew Torah Kesed, or the law of covenant love. Kesed, Torah obviously refers to the five book of Moses, the law, and Kesed refers to that covenant love, that committed love, that faithful love, that word is sometimes in some Bibles translated loving kindness. So all these ideas, it's not easily translated by one word, is communicated in that idea of covenant love. So it's God's law of loving kindness, or his word of faithfulness. That's a good translation too. She fears God and she knows his word. She's wise and she is knowledgeable in the scriptures. What is in the abundance of her heart, her mouth speaks. In our New Testament passage, her godly conversation is most evident in what she does not say. Have a look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they with our word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." And remember, that's fear of God. So it is gain the fear of God that drives her self-discipline, the discipline to hold her tongue. Self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit, so that Sidney Baxter said, "Being filled with the Spirit is most evidenced by our learning to hold the one tongue we've got." So then we see a fear of God flows on to godly character and godly conversation. She will speak with wisdom. She will speak biblically, and she'll know when not to speak. Proverbs has this to say on wise words. Proverbs 15 and verse 23. "A man," or a woman as far as that goes, "has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is." Proverbs 16 and verse 1. "The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." And 16 verse 23, "The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips." So they are wise words. Proverbs has this to say on verbal restraint, not saying too much. Proverbs 10 and verse 19, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. And whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles." The ungodly are not like this. They don't use wise words, and they don't restrain their lips. Proverbs 16 and verse 27 says, an ungodly man, or woman as far as that goes, digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. And like a thorn that goes into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. So therefore, ladies, in our home, we must know Proverbs 18 and verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And every woman must be careful of Proverbs 14 and verse 1, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. And we could say equally, she can pull it down with her tongue. Cynthia told of a time when she and her husband Jack were talking about renovating. Jack said, oh, I wish I had the building skills of my brother-in-law. For a brief second, Cynthia says, I was about to make a snappy reply by saying, maybe my next husband will be more handy. But she went on, for once in my life, I thought before I spoke and asked myself, will this benefit Jack? And of course the answer was no. So I was quiet for a moment and responded in a more positive way. To know how to hold our tongue and say encouraging words, that's godly, beautiful. A beautiful woman aspires to godly character and to godly conversation. One woman, after discussing Proverbs 31 and verse 26, wrote this, the speech of God's beautiful woman is truly a fountain of life to those around her. She opens her mouth with wisdom. Not an important thought right away. The wording suggests that her mouth is not always open. She's not a yapper or a compulsive talker or a jabbermouth. Unless she has something wise and kind to say, her mouth is shut. When she does speak, she opens her mouth with wisdom. She is wise in what she says and how she says it. You see, she speaks from a gentle and a quiet spirit. And adds, now think for a moment about the daily life of God's beautiful woman. She has a husband whom she's intent on encouraging. She has children whom she is to disciple and teach and train in the way of the Lord. She has servants. Well, back in Proverbs 31 she did. She had servants to give directions for the day. She has merchants and buyers who must be dealt with, that she barters and bargains and buys. To every person in her life, words must be spoken. And the Proverbs 31 woman makes sure that her words are wise and that they are kind, faithful to the word. And says, won't you join me in making a commitment to refresh and encourage, to cheer and uplift the hearts of all you encounter with life-giving words that are wise and kind? I can be a fountain of life. The third aspiration of a beautiful woman is godly conduct. Godly conduct. Most of Proverbs 31, we've looked at one verse on character and we've looked at one verse on conversation. Most of Proverbs 31 is about godly conduct for a wife. It is the seeking to do this in our own strength that has stressed out some woman like Ruth that I mentioned at the beginning of the message. The resources to speak godly and to live godly come from a relationship with the living God. They come from the love of God and from the fear of God. Matthew 11:28 says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Do you feel like that this morning, ladies? Just too much on your plate? Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now Jesus will give you the strength. He will enable you. He will shoulder that burden with you. But let's have a look at what this godly conduct looks like in Proverbs 31. There's a lot here. First, godly conduct in regard to a husband. Proverbs 31 and verse 12 says, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. What about conduct in regard to the home? Proverbs 31 verse 27 says, she watches over the ways of her household. And conduct in regard to the work ethic, the rest of verse 27 says, and does not eat the bread of idleness. Fourth, godly conduct in regard to the poor, verse 20. She extends her hand to the poor, she reaches out her hands to the needy. And other verses give more detail in regard to her work ethic and to the home. On work, verse 13 says, she seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. From a prophet, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and a lamp goes not out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. And verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. On food for the home, verse 14 says, she is like the merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. And on clothing for those in her home, verse 21 adds, she is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Now, there's a lot there on the responsibilities of the Proverbs 31 woman. Our New Testament passage is much more concise on godly conduct. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 says, wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, that is, fear of God. The fear of God drives chaste conduct. That's why Proverbs 31 and verse 11 says, the heart of a husband safely trusts in her. Chastity refers to purity. It can refer to a sexual purity, chaste, or it can refer to a moral purity, godly. For example, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3 uses the same word. It says, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. The aspiration of the beautiful woman is to be pure like her Savior. This is something that we deliberately choose to purify ourselves to approach his purity. And of course that applies to men as well as women. I'll let another lady talk to you about one aspect of purity. And her name is also Anne, another Anne. She writes, okay, girls, pull up your beanbag and grab a cappuccino. Let's chat. Can we talk about something that may want you to roll your eyes, like modesty? I want to be modest, she says, but I want to look good too. Does being modest that I have to dress like a reject? I don't think so. However, when a woman chooses to dress in a provocative way, the message that she sends is that her value comes from her body and not from her heart. How sad is that? When a woman believes that her worth is from her physical appeal, it can leave her feeling pretty empty. Why? Because ultimately, we want to be loved for who we are and not for our bodies. God has a high regard for modesty, she writes, and I'd add, sure, it's pure conduct. Then she goes on to say, we should not use our God-given beauty for selfish, self-centered reasons, like gaining the lustful attention of men. It is really difficult to maintain modesty when everyone around you is strutting their stuff. Those people do seem to get all the attention, but it is the wrong kind of attention. Stand out and be different. Dress to show that you have a sense of godliness. The beautiful woman aspires to godly character, godly conversation, and godly conduct. Lynn thinks she's ugly. When she was a child, cruel kids pointed at her and called her names like Pinocchio. A bunch of teenagers pulled up alongside her in the car and yelled out, "We see your big nose." Adults have stared. Now that she's older, a former boyfriend told her that he just couldn't love an ugly woman. She's had to deal with blotchy purple birthmark over her right eye, a long nose, and thin pale lips. After years of being called names, being rejected, and trying to hide or change, she writes, "I concluded it's okay to be ugly. I want to be a beautiful person, and that's all that matters." When you aren't a Barbie doll, it's not easy to grow up in a culture where beauty is worshipped and anything less is ridiculed or ignored. But ladies, our culture has it wrong. The body is not where real beauty lies. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." The truly beautiful woman aspires to godly character, godly conversation, and godly conduct. Try and be that in your own efforts, and the stress may break your marriage. You'll conclude, "I can't." But in Christ, you can. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ladies in this church, ladies who are not mums, for the mums in our church. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, that you have worked in their lives, and we see a beauty to their lives already. And yet, Lord, we pray that our ladies and we men, as we pray for them now, we pray for ourselves, that we would continue to go after that beautiful character of godliness. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that our wives, our mothers, our daughters, our sisters would long for this in their lives. I pray that they would grow in Christ-likeness, and Lord, they would beautify your church. We do long to be like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn of dedication and love to the Lord.